In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? So some years ago, when I was still in seminary, some buddies and I, some of my guy friends in seminary, realized that at our advancing ages of 22 and 23 and 24, our bodies were starting to fall apart. And we made a commitment that we were going to start going to the gym. And we were going to go and we were going to do weights together. And we were going to go two or three times a week. And we were going to, you know, be accountability buddies and partners and make sure we went. And, you know, sure enough, it worked. And we did go two or three times a year to the gym. And we would do, you know, workouts and weights. And by and large, it wasn't a particularly good workout. But there was one thing that I really liked about that time. That I couldn't do on my own, which was we got to do sets on the bench press. Now, if you know, the bench press, you know, is basically a bar with weight on it that you allow to sit on your chest and then try to move vertically while you're lying on your back. And it's good to have someone there if you do it, because if you put too much on there and it starts down here and you start pushing on it and it doesn't go anywhere, then if you're by yourself, you just sort of have to think about things for a while. But if you have someone with you, they're your spotter. And they can do it sort of a number of ways. They can do it kind of right ways and wrong ways. And I would say that there's a couple wrong ways to spot somebody. There are the people who the sort of second you hit any kind of slowing or resistance, they grab the bar and they put it up and they sort of finish it up for you, and then you sort of, you know, you don't get any kind of workout. Your muscles don't do anything that they couldn't already do. And then there are the people who the second you hit a piece of resistance, they start saying, "Oh, come on, you can do it, you can do it." And they kind of yell at you, and you're just sitting there dying, like trying to move this, you know, hundreds of pounds, really, right? Less than hundreds of pounds. But you're trying to move it, and they kind of just yell at you, and that's not helpful either. But there's sort of that middle ground, right, where you hit the resistance, and they sort of just tap the bottom enough, or encourage you enough, or yell at you enough, that you push through it, and you get what my friends told me was a good lift in. You know, we loved throwing that word around. You know, oh, that was a good lift. You had a really good lift there. Bunch of guys studying theology, right? But we did it. And the readings for today I offer to you are full of people who are doing their best to follow God's calling to them to be moral spotters to Israel. Right? So think for a moment about what the prophets do. What the job of a prophet is. Over and over again, in the history of the Bible, in the story of Israel, and in the story of the New Testament, people would sort of fall away from what God's asked them to do. They'd get out of the covenant, or they'd start breaking the rules, or they weren't quite living into what they could be living into. And when that happened, God would raise up a prophet. And the prophet would go and would sort of do the carrot and the stick thing, right? They sort of, "You wicked nation, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, all you awful people." And then but it wouldn't quite end there. It would sort of come back and say, "If only you would turn back to God, if only you would come back in a covenant, look at all the wonderful things you could do." I kind of was regretting earlier that we got just the part of Isaiah that we did, because the part before it is all about how the people are keeping fasts wrong. They're going about their fasting days, and they're putting on sackcloth, and they're bowing their heads, But they're sort of just doing lip service, right? They put on the sackcloth and they bow their heads, they say some prayers, and they take the sackcloth back off and put their nice clothes back on and go about their business. And, you know, they're being oppressive and awful to their workers and all kinds of things. They're quarreling with each other and beating their employees and these terrible things on the fasting days. And Isaiah, you know, the lesson right before the lesson we got is all about, is this the fast that God has asked you to keep? Is this how God keeps the fast? Surely God keeps the fast by breaking the yokes and undoing oppression and lifting people up and clothing the naked and bringing the homeless poor into your own home. And these are the These are the admonitions. And then we get the reading that we actually heard today, which is the carrot part. And it's the carrot part is sort of better, right? This is the encouragement. This is where they've sort of been bench pressing, and they've hit that wall where they're pushing, and they can't seem to figure out why nothing's happening. And they get this moment where Isaiah starts encouraging them. He's sort of been doing the yelling part, and he shifts into encouragement. And he says, if only you can do these things, you will be like a well-watered person. You'll be satisfied. It'll be like you have a spring within you. You'll be called the restorer of ancient kingdoms and the rebuilder of things. And you will be putting into place things that will endure for generations. These will be the kind of things you can do if only you can come back into the right way of doing things. If only you can keep fasts properly. If only you can have that be the kind of fast that you're keeping. If only you're spending your time and your life paying attention to the places where yokes need to be undone. And I'm sure that the yoke language and image is why the people who put the readings together the way that they do, and they're wiser than I am, but sometimes I cannot understand why they pair this with this. But today I think it's about yokes, because Jesus uses the same image. He's healed a woman who was crippled, right? And we all, I mean, this is a familiar story, I think, but why are they mad about it? Well, because he did it on the Sabbath. I think if you read the story, the reason they're really mad is now everyone is crowding in and wants healing, and they're trying to turn them away and say, you know, come back during the work week. There are 6 days that we do this. But Jesus has done something unexpected. He's broken the rules, and now there's this crowd clamoring for healing because they've realized that it's really there. There's this man there who can do it. And they're starting to, the people who are trying to run this area are kind of panicking about it, and they're trying to say to Jesus, you know, why are you healing on the Sabbath? You know, this isn't the way we do things. And the image that he uses is, well, don't all of you untie the oxen and the cattle that you have and lead them to water? Why wouldn't you let somebody be loosed from much worse bonds than that? Why not untie this yoke from this woman who was afflicted? Why not do that, even here, even today, even on the Sabbath? It's not what we normally do. It's not the usual thing, but it was the right thing. It was the righteous thing. It was something that she desperately needed. I think that moral life and Christian life, following Jesus, however you kind of put the questions, has at least two parts. One of them, and I think it's hard enough, is just not doing the wrong thing, right? I mean, just not giving in to temptation, not snapping at people, not lying, not you know, taking more than you're due, whatever it might be, whatever temptations the world is offering you, it offers them over and over again. Hopefully, some things are easier. Hopefully, it's easy enough for most people not to murder and not to steal and things like that. But there's plenty of little things that it's hard to avoid doing in the course of the day. But as hard as that is, there's another step that sort of gets us from not being bad people to just kind of being neutral people. And I think the next step, which I'm guessing you can guess, right, is sort of moving from neutral to good. How do we go from not just being people who don't do the wrong things, but people who really seek out how to do right things? How do we live into those exhortations of Isaiah to be rebuilders of roads and people who put in place things that will endure for generations, gifts that will give that will be lasting, relationships that will be healing and repairing for ourselves and our families and our neighbors? How do we live into those great commandments to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Wherever we are in our life, whoever you are, whatever your job is or whatever your age is or whatever your role in your community is, there are ways you can do it. There are things that you can do to make it a little better. There are ways to make the world a brighter, lighter, kinder, happier place that are more than just lip service, right? We've all got that in ourselves. We've all been given that ability to really change things. And I think that this, too, is a little bit like a bench press. Like that turn away from not just avoiding the bad but actually doing the good, we have to figure out how to do new things in our lives. like Jesus healing on the Sabbath, we have to sometimes look at the rules that are preventing us from doing things, the habits or the expectations or the assumptions, the kind of usual ways that we live that are keeping us from doing whatever that new thing is, and we have to push through them. Do you know what the hardest part about a bench press is? It's that you have to start it using the muscles that you use least often. Right? So if the bar starts all the way on your chest, your arms are kind of not where you're usually using them. You have to kind of start pushing with your chest muscles and just kind of move it. And then once you start, it gets a lot easier. Because once that bar goes an inch away and 2 inches away and 3 inches away, all of a sudden you're using your more powerful parts of your arm. I almost said biceps, and someone on Facebook informed me it's actually your triceps that you use at that point. But your body is used to that. It knows how to use them. We all of us know how to keep good things going. We're used to it. We have those moves. We have that muscle memory. We have a familiarity with it. But that turning to newness, that getting something started, like pushing a boulder along, once it's moving, you just kind of keep it going. But that starting point is a lot harder. That's where we need prophets. That's where we need spotters. That's where we need people to exhort us into doing something new. And maybe it's someplace that we need to pay attention to where we can be those people too. Where we can be prophets to each other, where we can spot each other, where we can see that somebody's kind of hit a wall trying to do something new and good and exciting in their life, and just sort of put a hand underneath the bar and offer them a kind word or a hard word or a challenging word, but somehow keeping that bar from going back down and helping them push through to the point that it starts moving up, to the point that we start building new strength and new muscles and getting that good lift in. It's not just for theology people. It's for all of us. We've all got it in us. It's somewhere in your life right now that Jesus is asking you to meet him and begin lifting that weight, whatever that means in your own spiritual journey. Now, there's that moment where it feels great and when it feels like it's all moving wonderfully, but there are the hard moments too. And wherever you are, I want to encourage you to remember that those moments where it feels great are coming. Those moments where the weight moves more easily are coming. The people around you are going to help you lift it. You might be called on to help somebody else. But we've got it in ourselves to really pay attention and do that spiritual workout of finding that new life that God is constantly putting into the world around us. On a beautiful day like today, with the garden behind our altar, it's easy to see some of that beauty. With all the newness of a school year starting and the summer sort of settling back down into the fall's familiar rhythms, it's easy to kind of remember old habits and forget to apply new ones. With a new sanctuary space being developed, we've got all this new possibility. With a new parish hall here that we can use and do new things in, we've got all sorts of invitations to think about how to push into new life, how to push through into new ways of using old skills and old strength to serve the world around us, to put in place things that are enduring for generations. So I invite you to think on that this week as you go from the chaos of summer into the rhythms of fall, as you push maybe into something new yourself or as you find someone who needs to. Just ask the question, where are you being called to do that new good lift? And where is it that Jesus is meeting you and inviting you farther? Amen.